started this sermon series, Sin, 100% Natural Sin, a Guide for Everyday People, How to Be a Successful Sinner. I'm just reading off the paper, that's all I'm doing. So I can blame this on somebody else. It has been said that sin is the only theological proposition which can be verified daily in the newspapers as well as in our own lives. We can argue about a lot of theological concepts and argue about prophecy and argue about the resurrection, the afterlife, creation, and the list goes on and on. And there are numerous different groups of believers that have argued on their different points, and we understand all that. But there's one thing that you cannot argue about, and that is the existence of sin. Every single person in this building has fallen short at some point in their life. I want to read a quote from Marva Dawn from one of her books. And this is in the context of the issue in our day and time of avoiding the use of the word sin, which appears and seems to be a harsh word in our society today. People are sensitive to it, and there is an avoidance of it in many factions of our society. You may flip through the television channels and listen to many different profound and amazing sermons, and listen to many great preachers and flip back and forth, but you may not hear in any of the mainstream the word sin frequently mentioned or even to be explained. And I want to quote Marva Dawn on this, and I quote, "The contemporary reticence to acknowledge sin is partly due to the thought that it's merely an incorrect action, a trifling result of a bad choice, a common mistake, or the result of our upbringing, and not a deeply rooted problem. Another reason for the corruption of the word sin by neglect is that a supreme value of our times is tolerance. We fear to name anything as sin because we will then be guilty of the ultimate of sins, judgmentalism. To name something as sin, there must be some rule or basic moral law against which it is a violation. Or there must be some ordering contrary to which we rebel. Or there must be some acknowledged evil in which we collaborate. Or there must be some specific legislation against which we are criminals. Or there must be some damage done of which we are the perpetrators. Or there must be some relationship which we have broken. Sin is universal. And no matter how we sugarcoat it, whitewash it, avoid it, deny it, or ignore it, it is pervasive in all cultures throughout history and in all societies. And regardless of belief systems and practices, there's always been and always will be a sense of moral ground, a sense of things that are considered to be right and things that are considered to be wrong. In Nigeria, it is illegal to be a homosexual, and you can be put in prison for this. But in Nigeria, it is legal to be a polygamist. But yet here in the United States of America, it is legal to be a homosexual, but it is illegal to be a polygamist. And every society has their particular cultural twists and slants and perspectives on morality and right and wrong. But the truth and the reality and the principle of sin, it pervades and it saturates every single culture. And Henry Thiessen, in his lectures in systematic theology, says history testifies to this fact in its accounts of priesthoods and sacrifices among the cultures of the world. We carry around as human beings a profound sense of guilt, a profound weight, sometimes a crushing weight And every one of us in here today can admit and would say, probably most of us, that we have fallen short somewhere, that we have done something wrong, that there has been a snag, a catch, a twitch, a twang of pain, a prick of pain in our hearts when we said or did or thought something along this road of life. Sin is universal. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I will be quoting all from the New International Version today, which was my choice to do that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, "If they sinned against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to their land far away or near." Psalm 143:2, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." Proverbs 20:9, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean without sin?" It reminds me of something our former pastor said. They were in a Bible college setting with a group of young men, and a minister had mentioned a particular sin that was particular to young men, and said that 99% of young men commit this particular sin, of which I will not enumerate, but I will let you, your mind, wander on that. And somebody shouted from the crowd, "Thank God for the 1%. And then the minister looked over at the poor, helpless young man and said, "And the 1% are liars." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." Now, this is going to be a four-part series lesson, and there are many perspectives and many different facets of the subject of sin. And you, hopefully, you can realize and understand that already being late in the afternoon, it's a morning, it's already 11:04, I cannot possibly cover all aspects in one lesson, but I want to focus and to get this one point across to you today of the pervasiveness of sin that we are all profoundly affected by every single moment of the day. Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written," and again you see the writer of Romans, you see, I believe, the Apostle Paul quoting Ecclesiastes, "No one, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." I remember I was having a discussion with a particular person from a different religious understanding than us, and a different world religion even, and he was telling me that he believed that if we did enough good works in our lives, then they would add up enough to be weighted to save us, and so by works we are saved, is what basically he was telling me. And so I said, and I drew on a napkin, because we were conversing via the napkin. And I drew on the napkin a scale, and I said, "So if we put all your good deeds on this side and all your bad deeds on this side, would you say then that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds?" And of course, at that point, the conversation was over. And that subject was then changed to something more comfortable of a subject. I like the off to tell this to people that come to my door and start telling me this and that about how to be saved, et cetera, what I need to do, and I like asking them the question. I say, there's a joke about a missionary who went to the pearly gates of heaven at his passing, and he met Peter. And of course, Peter is always in the jokes because at the gates, because Jesus gave him the keys. And so he's there to open the door or close it, as would be. And he said to the missionary, "Well, in order to get into heaven, you have to make 100 points. And so tell me, what did you do to earn 100 points?" in your life on earth. You said, well, I was a missionary. I did not have a public career, or earthly career, or a carnal career, but I spent my whole entire life preaching the gospel in foreign countries. And Peter said, well, that's 2 points. What else did you do? And he said, well, I've been faithful to my wife my whole entire life. I have treated her with respect and knowledge and loved her and cared for her. And all of our children have been raised in the truth, and they also are preaching this gospel and in the ministry. And I've lived my whole entire life according to the commandments. And Peter said, well, that's 1 point. You've got 3 now. What else did you do? And of course, the missionary at this point begins to get a little bit frustrated. He's getting a little bit, he's having a hot flash, and Brother Junior, and he's getting nervous at this point. And then he said, well, I've never cursed. And he's really searching. And he said, well, and Peter said, well, that's 2 points. You know, what else did you do? And the missionary got so frustrated, he said, well, how can anybody be saved but by the grace of God? And Peter said, 100 points, you can enter into heaven. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin is universal. All men and women alike are plagued by sin. Even those who have been saved are still wrestling with their sinful nature. As much as we want to preach and believe that it's not so, you will have a hard time convincing me. You will have a hard time convincing me, because my experience tells me otherwise. The sinful nature, it is with us all the time. Let's talk about sin. Sin is both a principle and an act. There is the concept and the existence of sin, and then there is the acting upon sin, a predisposition to sin, and the behavior, our nature, and then our actual actions, a condition and a deed. Sin versus sins. Principle versus actions. And in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, it says sin is not only an act of wrongdoing, but a state of alienation from God. Sinful nature. That thing inside of us that makes us want to sin in the first place. God didn't create us with a sinful nature. We were originally created holy and good before God, but Adam made the choice to sin, and his nature, or the nature of sin, has polluted the human race. And while we are not guilty of Adam's transgressions, we are partakers of Adam's sickness. All humans are sinners. All humans are born with the predisposition to sin because of the transgression of Adam. We don't have time to read all the scriptures. We're going to skip Romans 5:12-19. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, it says, for since death came through a man, that man was Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, I don't know if I'm going to even get through this today. I have 9 pages of notes. How many do you have? It's just many scriptures we want to read to prove what we are saying to you today. And I know that we try to rationalize, and it's always funny to watch somebody rationalize who is not much big on thinking. And I'm not saying that to speak down or be arrogant today, but most people don't spend a lot of time thinking. Most people sense, they feel, and maybe they perceive, but few people spend a lot of time thinking. And that's of the smallest majority of the population. We go with what we feel. And we feel the pains of sin, we feel the weight of sin, and we feel frustrated with ourselves, and we get frustrated with the people around us, and we get frustrated with God, and we begin to do something that we're not good at, and that is to begin to rationalize. And what we do when we begin to rationalize, we begin to rationalize the way that we feel and explain things away and try to place the blame somewhere else and try to explain it. And it just doesn't make logical sense to do that. We don't get up in the morning and argue with God about why He made us hungry. We don't get up in the morning and argue with God about why He made us need oxygen. We just eat and we breathe, and that's just the way it is. And we don't think about it a whole lot, because that's just the way it is. And I don't have time to really get into what I'm really thinking to want to share with you today. Friend, it's just the way it is. And there is the concept of sin, and because of Adam's transgression and because of his position at the top of the human food chain, he passed or polluted our nature. And a curse was passed upon all humanity by God because of Adam's decisions that he made. And it is sinful nature that we are wrestling with. It says in Psalm 51:5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Romans 6:12-14, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Hallelujah. Just as Adam made the mistake of allowing sin to reign, through the power, the redemptive power of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, we can receive the power to no longer allow sin to reign over us. "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." We are in a wrestling match from moment to moment and day to day with sin. And as a pastor, I have observed many of you, and as a pastor, I have dealt with you on private and intimate levels that I wouldn't even share with my wife. And oftentimes she gets aggravated with me, not bad aggravated, she's not like that type, but she gets a little upset with me because she puts her foot in her mouth, because there are things that I have kept from her because I feel like those things should be kept between us and God. But I have seen and heard many things in the past nearly 9 years as your pastor. And I can tell you today that every person in this building is a sinner. At one point or time, I have seen you say and do things, and I have felt your spirit's things coming out of you that are not of God, that are not seated in God. And even the greatest men of God are saturated at times and overcome and overwhelmed of their sinful nature. I remember being at the funeral of Bishop Billy Cole, and who had preached in Thailand as a missionary, and who had seen many a miracle. And as an 18-year-old young preacher, his first miracle that God used him to perform was to raise a woman from the dead. And nobody messed with Billy Cole because he was a man of God. And if you walk into his church, it was expected that you would go hug his neck. If you did not hug his neck and you were in the ministry, he would come to you in the middle of the service and ask you why you were angry with him, and what he did to make you angry that you didn't come and fellowship with him. I went to his church while he was alive, And my friend, who's the best man, when he told me this, I said, "Well, I'm not going up to him. That's just weird, you know, to me. I'm just going to sit back here and mind my own business, and nobody's going to know that I'm here." And right in the middle of the service, Billy Cole got up, came back to my pew, and hugged my neck and welcomed me to his church and made sure that I had an opportunity to stand in his pulpit and give a testimony. And he was a great man of God. And millions of people, literally millions of people, were saved under his ministry. And untold numerous miracles were done. But you didn't mess with the man, because there were times when he could be extremely carnal. And at the funeral, which lasted 3.5 hours, that over a dozen high-ranking and officials and elders in the church that had been in personal situations with him, who knew Billy Cole personally and had interacted with him at ministry levels, they told many, many anecdotes about his character and how sometimes he was known to make the stewardesses on the airlines cry because they didn't bring him exactly what he asked for. And even great men of God wrestle with sin and fall prey to the nature that we are living in and have yet to be completely redeemed from, as the Bible predicts and prophesies that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that we will be, our nature will be changed from mortal to immortality, and this sinful nature will fall off of us, and we'll be overtaken of the divine, spiritual, perfect nature of our Father in heaven. I'm waiting for that day. I'm excited for that day. But in the meantime, even saints struggle with sin. We'll skip 1 John 8. We've already looked a little bit at Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And we can sum that little section up by saying this: you're not a sinner because you commit sins. You commit sins because you are a sinner. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. How God could call sinners into his family is beyond me. We're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. Sin has a powerful effect. The sinful nature has a powerful effect on us. In Romans 1:31, it talks about the darkening of understanding. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It's funny, isn't it? We need to remember this as Christians. We need to remember this as evangelists, that when we go out into the community, that people are sinners, and those that have not come to Christ are darkened in their understanding, and that is not a good time for us to begin to explain to them deep theological principles and talk to them about the more mysterious aspects of the nature of God. And it's not time for us to quote obscure scriptures and Old Testament prophets. It's time for us to put our arms around them and tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them the good news. It's very simple, that God sent his Son into the world. The Bible literally says that God became flesh, that God took upon himself the nature of humanity, stepped into the world because of his love. And even sinners often have heard John 3:16. But it's good for us to remind them of that, because their understanding is so darkened, and they're in such bondage and confusion. And love is a trigger point in many sinners' lives, because it is a horrible... How many of you remember how horrible? How many of you remember how far away from God? How many of you remember that separation, that spiritual distance that you walked around with, not knowing exactly what it was that God removed when he forgave your sins and filled you with his Spirit? These people are carrying around a great spiritual weight. and they're carrying around their great powerful weight on their shoulders, and when we step into their lives, they need to hear something that can turn their attentions to hope, and that is that God loves them. Ephesians 4:18, and we'll move on, says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You're not going to win that person preaching theology to them. You're going to win that person by letting the love of God flow out of you and touch their lives. Sin has a powerful impact. It creates evil and futile imaginations. Genesis 6:5 said, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." In Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Futile imaginations. Darkened understanding and degrading passions. Romans 1:26 and 27 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." Sin is a powerful, degrading, destructive, darkening nature. Number four, wholesome, unwholesome speech. Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." How many of you can say that nothing unwholesome has come out of your mouth this week? How many of you can say that you haven't said anything or thought things that caused you to say things to people or about people that were unwholesome? And we're often such hypocrites in this area. And we get angry at those who are judgmental, and then we in turn judge them for their judgmentalism and become judgmental ourselves. It becomes a vicious cycle with us. It's the sinful nature working in us. Defiled mind and conscience, Titus 1:15. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. And they receive an enslaved and perverted will." Romans 7:18, 19. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good that I want to, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." In other words, as human beings in our sinful nature, we're like homing pigeons. You turn us loose and we'll find our way home. It says in Proverbs that where there is no prophetic vision, the people will cast off restraints and run wild. Like butterflies or migrating fish or bird, it is our instinct to see. It's like gravity. Why is it like that? It's just the way it is, Brother Danny. Why is it like that? That's just the way it is, Sister Karis. If I jump up off of this, like this, I'm going to come down. That's the way the sinful nature works in our lives. I like what the Bible says, though. I like what the Bible says when it talks in Isaiah about us taking up wings as eagles. The law of gravity is a powerful law. You jump off of this building and you are going to flat on the ground. But you can look and see a bird fly in the sky and you think to yourself, how do they do that? Evidence that in spite of the sinful nature, in spite of the gravity that holds us down spiritually, it is possible to rise above. Hallelujah. It is possible to rise above. Sin is transgression of God's law. And we're giving some basics here today in this first lesson for you to get under your belt. And you can go back and study these scriptures more in detail in your private study time this week and absorb this concept in your mind. Because of the sinful nature that dwells in us, there are sinful acts that we commit. Let's get Romans 7. We've looked at that a little bit. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Sin is transgression of God's law. James 2:8-12. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. 1 John 3:4 says that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And acts of sin emerge from a corrupt or sinful heart. Again, in Genesis, it says that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. In the King James, it says continually. That's a busy, busy mind. How many of you have a busy mind this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I've got them looking around then, brother. Got them looking around then. How many of you have a busy mind? And we're ate up. The Bible says all that is in the world, and I don't want to get too far ahead of the lessons that are coming, but all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And sometimes we are ate up of those things. If you don't think that a Christian has a sinful nature, you walk up to them and you read the right act and see how they respond. Oh, brother, I love you. Thank you for telling me these great things. I appreciate that so much. You might get that response from a very select crowd who are very deeply immersed in their walk with God. But more often than not, you walk up to a Christian. I was reading, sometimes on the internet, I catch an article about something or other, and I was reading the article about the preaching team that were holding signs at a gay pride parade, I think in Los Angeles, and the people that accosted them and tore their signs up and then started beating them up and all of these things. And my favorite thing to do after I read the article is to read the comments. Because you can really get a feel for where people in the world are at. For where Christians in the community are at, for where sinners and atheists are at, and you can read all kinds of things, and wow, reading those comments, and there was one guy, he said, well, I'm not a very good Christian. He said, because if it was me, and that guy did that to me, I would have thumped on him good, and then I would have pulled my .45 out and started randomly popping them off, and rid our society of the scum of the earth. And you're thinking, "Woo, Brenda, you ain't a very good Christian." Tell a Christian that has their sinful nature submitted to Christ, because the preacher points their finger in your face and steps on your toes and reads your mail and reads you the riot act, and you go home, you say, well, God, thank you for correcting me today, because I know that you want me to make it into your eternal joy and heaven and be with you. You don't want me to go to hell and torment and flames for eternity. Thank you. Yeah. Woo! Why do you have to say that on Sunday? Yes, you are sinners saved by grace. can wrestle with that sinful nature from moment to moment. And the pride, this is a big one with a lot of Christians. Pride is a big thing. And Jesus talks a parable about two men, a publican and a Pharisee. The publican would have been classified as a gutter sinner and a reject and an outcast of the religious society. A Pharisee would have been considered the most faithful of religious people. And the Pharisee was eaten up with the sin of pride and stood in the presence of God in his holy temple and profusely gushed his pride about his spirituality. While the sinner, the Bible says, would not even lift his eyes up from the ground and begged for mercy from God. And Jesus said, that sinner went away justified. But the other sinner, the Pharisee, didn't. Because he had already justified himself. He didn't need God's justification. And so his sin remained. Sin is a failure to love God or our neighbors or both. All the law of God is summarized in loving God and loving our neighbors. And as much I've found over the years that Pentecostals, especially Apostolic Holiness Pentecostals, hate that message. Pentecostal Holiness, Apostolic, Pentecostal preachers hate that message. You say, oh, Brother Rob, we don't hate that message. No, what you say you do and don't hate and what you show that you do and don't hate are two different things. And many a church you go into and they espouse their theology, but their attitude and their aura and their culture says different. And it troubles me and bothers me. And it concerns me to see when we take this aversion to the importance of love. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. When the sinful nature is in charge, we are extremely selfish and self-centered. How many have been selfish and self-centered this week? How many have been selfish and self-centered this morning, today? How many of you are thinking and feeling selfish and self-centered now, right now, as we sit in this service? Makes you want to hate the devil, doesn't it? Makes you want to hate the sinful nature. Thank God. One day we'll be rid of it. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Don't you hate that when God asks you to do something and you don't ask anybody else to do it? Don't you hate that? Brother Rob, I want you to throw away all your Christian rock CDs and put them in the garbage. Well, you didn't ask anybody else to do that. Why should I have to do that? Years later, as I look back, I realize why. Because unbeknownst to me, I was already a budding leader at the time. Unbeknownst to me, I was being watched by many others in the youth group at that time. Unbeknownst to me, I was having a powerful, powerful spiritual influence on the other young people in the group. And many of them today are not saved. And And many of them today are deeply immersed in music, worldly music, and deeply immersed in the culture of music, and it has become, and I'm not saying this, that it's wrong to have music, that it's wrong to be immersed in music, that it's wrong to have a culture of music, but it has taken on an inordinate, the Bible says that some things are lawful but not expedient, it has taken on an inexpedient or unnecessary tenor, and many lost their spirituality because of it, and I realized now how much of an issue it was. And so God was working in my life. For me, it was sin. And then to fail in one point is to be guilty. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. James 2:10 again, for whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Friend, it doesn't matter if it's lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, sin of omission, sin of commission. It doesn't matter if it's just a thought. It doesn't matter if it's just a word. If it's just a matter of something that you just didn't want to do. Sin is a sin. And it only takes one sin to drag your soul to hell. Bible, there's also a sense of degrees of sin and punishment not to be covered in this lesson. I think there could be a case made for the degrees of sin and punishment, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. You do everything right, but make one mistake, however small, and it's still sin. Are you feeling pretty helpless and hopeless yet? Yes, you are. Were you feeling pretty helpless and hopeless when you came? Yes, you were. Will you be feeling pretty helpless and hopeless on Monday as your sinful nature starts wrestling with you again? Yes, you will. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, which covers us and cleanses us from all sin. Sin is a very, very serious thing. We're coming close to the end of this Bible study this morning. Our sin separates us from God. And it's people are just so unmotivated to change, or they want to change, but they don't know how or where to start it. And sin is a separating factor between us and God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Climbing into a prayer closet, knowing that you have sinned. Walking through the church house doors, knowing that you have sinned. Our pastor in New York, Robert Carter, who was very culturally savvy in the New York City area, he said to me, and I thought it was funny, that African-American people, when they worship, they have got to shout before they can repent. But white people or Caucasian people have got to repent before they can shout. But regardless of our place or position, sin separates us from God. It drives a wedge between us. And in the old familiar scripture of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we wrestle with that, and we struggle with that, and we go into that prayer closet, and oftentimes we are tempted when we walk in the prayer closet, because we walk in that prayer closet, there's one thought banging around in your head. You sinner. You rotten, God-awful, reject sinner. You good-for-nothing, low-down sinner. And I guess I'm the only one. I didn't get one. I don't think I've gotten one amen from this whole entire Bible study this morning. You know, I want to go home and have my feelings hurt. Did I?
Yeah.
Did you amen me?
I did. Yeah,
when I walk into the prayer closet, the first thing that I hit my head on and stub my toe on spiritually is the sinful nature that has been aggravating me and tempting me and luring me, and it's difficult because you just want to run into the prayer closet and fall on your face and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. But over the years, I have learned not to succumb to that temptation, not to make my prayer and my time with God about me and my sin, but to make my prayer and my time with God about Jesus and His forgiveness, Jesus and His mercy and His love. He will deal with my sin. You'll notice that in the Lord's Prayer that is given as a quasi-model or something that you can use. How many of you use the Lord's Prayer as a model when you pray? I have been through Bible college for 4 years. I've been preaching for over 20 years, and I've spent countless thousands of hours reading and studying and listening to the Bible and discussing it and preaching it. And I can tell you that I've spent hours and thousands of hours in prayer. And when I go to the prayer closet, you never guess what model I use when I walk into the prayer closet today. I still use the Lord's Prayer in the prayer closet. And I go into that prayer closet giving God praise, giving Him glory, giving Him thanks, giving Him just all of good things that I can say about Him. And now I don't want my prayer time to start off on me and my mess. Jesus didn't put sin at the beginning of His model prayer. He put it in the middle somewhere. So there's a progression of mindset. You don't just get your sins forgiven. You don't just walk in and say, God forgive me, I'm done with it, I won't do it ever again. Yeah, right. I hear gravity falling. And the craziest thing, and I'm going to be transparent today, and I know we need to shut this down, and I know I'm not supposed to be preaching with teachers Bible study today. But it's, I was telling my wife today, you know, when I pray the most and when I feel the closest to God and when I'm reading my Bible like I'm supposed to and I really feel spiritually in tune, that's when I struggle with the sinful nature the most. It seems like the stronger that God gets in me, the stronger sin gets in me. And sometimes you almost want to say to yourself, I may be alone in this, but sometimes you also say to yourself, no, I'm just not going to be too spiritual this week, and then I won't be that sinful this week. Does it logically follow? Jesus came to deal with our sin. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. I've been wrestling with this concept. Dead to sin. Alive to God. I am reaching, as Paul said, I'm trying to apprehend that which I have been apprehended by. God's love has captured me. His mercy and His grace has overwhelmed me. And I'm trying to walk worthy. I'm trying to live up to. I'm trying to do what I can, not to prove how religious I am, not to prove how righteous that I am, not to try to do enough works to make it to heaven, but just to show God that I'm thankful that He made a way for me to be saved, that I'm thankful He took the burden of guilt and condemnation off of my soul, that He shed His blood, love abroad in my heart by His Holy Spirit that He freely gave and poured into my earthen vessel. Let's all stand together, if you will. 1 John 2:2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can you believe it? Not only did Jesus die for you and resurrect to release His power, amen, into the earth. Not only did He forgive your sins and save you, but that dirty, rotten co-worker of yours, God wants to save her too. But that dirty, rotten neighbor of yours, God wants to save them too. That dirty family member, that black sheep of the family that's always aggravating and irritating like a thorn, that God died for their sins too. And just as He loves you, He loves you as well. 1 John 3:5, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. First John 4:10, this is love. Everybody say, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. In the face of the stark reality of our helplessness as the pollution of sin immerses and spreads itself out in our lives and infects everything that we say and do, we come somewhere in our lives, face to face, like was said in the communion devotion this morning, face to face with the stark reality of a God who came into the world as perfect man to offer us an opportunity to be delivered from the reign and the torment of sin. Friends, this is not a ritual or a religion. It is an eternal power coming into our lives from heaven to change us forever. Let's bow our heads together today. There is a powerful message in all of this. And I know that you may be a little bit weary with all the scripture readings. And we are sinners, folks. We are sinners. We live in a sinful body, and we with a sinful nature, and we live in a sinful and broken world. And where there is sin, where there is evil, to that place, God's love and grace and mercy. Jesus didn't gravitate to the righteous, per se, who, quote unquote, called themselves such. He gravitated to the sinful. He gravitated to the broken. He gravitated to the bound and the weary and the confused. He brought with Him a message of hope. The message of all time of the human race. The message that God has been preaching to us even with the first family. To Cain, sin is lying at the door. You must master it, or it will master you. Even then, God preaching a message of hope. The promise to Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent has come to pass. And every day I'm reminded of my sinfulness, my imperfections. I stand in the presence of the glory of God, and His Spirit begins to move in me and move on me and touch me. And I feel His love. And I know the profound relationship that we have that will cannot be broken or separated. It's an eternal bond and connection. I stand in awe and amazement. That God so loved me that He presented me with an opportunity, and that message, that message, that message message rings still today, thousands and thousands of years from its initial inception. Turn. Turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Change the way you think, and thereby changing your lifestyle. Repent. 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 And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the one whose blood was shed at Calvary. Go into all the world. Baptize them in my name. And Peter said to them who were gathered at Pentecost in the amazing first outpouring of the Spirit, just a few days or a week and a half after Jesus commissioned them to preach and baptize. And he stood among the people, the crowd that had gathered, and he said, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And God is still forgiving the penitent today. And preachers, however amazing this is, are still baptizing people in his name today. And he is still filling people with the Spirit, with the overflowing evidences of his presence today. For God does not demand that we change the way we think. God does not just erase the record of our sins to cause us to feel the weight lifted off of us and expect us to journey on. But he comes into our hearts and makes his presence known. The Bible says he was killed, he was buried, he resurrected, and he was seen. He fills us with his Holy Spirit so that as we walk in this fallen world, as we walk in this broken, sinful nature, there is a redemption, there is a covering, there is a grace, there is a favor that falls upon us from some supernatural place called heaven, and we feel it making a difference every day. Every moment, something strengthening us to fight back, someone on our side helping us, pulling in our direction, pushing us away from the danger, leading us into those paths of righteousness. We give praise and we give glory today. You know, you can come and pray today. You can lift your hands today and give thanks to God for his unspeakable.